the words that I would venture to try and make a few remarks from, you will find in the 34th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel, verses 22 and 23, the 22nd and the 23rd verses of the 34th chapter of the prophet Ezekiel. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. A very solemn chapter we read here this morning. As spoken by God through the prophet Ezekiel. Indeed, you will find through the whole prophecy of Ezekiel, God had spoken to him to declare what he told him, not what men told him, but he sent him to speak those things that no doubt to his flesh may at times have been unsavory. It's not an easy thing to go and preach the preaching that God did it. And so we find it as we go forth from time to time. But we do feel in this particular chapter there's a very solemn warning to the shepherds. Oh, how it does search. When I read this chapter last evening and read concerning the shepherds, who did not feed the flock and had no care for them, they searched. You know, it's all very well for us to see a man in the pulpit and to expect to receive something through him. But you know the exercises beforehand that one has, we find not to be an easy path. We do not want to be among those shepherds who do not feed the flock, have no care for them, who when we come before them may be rather discouraged or not fed with food convenient. So then you see the scripture searches, and it's well it does. If it did not search, we should go on in a way, perhaps, that was not acceptable to God. And if we say, as we have said, we are willing to be searched, surely we shall not become stiff-necked or resent the searching. It's a wonderful thing to be able to fall before the searching word of God, to be able to fall before him who is omnipotent in power, searches all hearts and knows every iota of the intents of it, so that there is that exercise that we may not be among those shepherds that do not care concerning the welfare of the flock. And yet, you see, the shepherds, according to the word we read, must be faithful, as was Ezekiel, to declare the whole counsel of God, though it may seem to some to be severe and not quite as it might be, perhaps, as coming from a man as they may perceive it. But dear Ezekiel, he had to go forth with some very sad messages, as if you read it at your leisure, you will find that he had time and again to go and cut asunder those things which were of Satan and of the flesh. And yet we come to this chapter where God in his love and compassion through him hath also spoken concerning his flock. And how perfectly clear in the last verse of this chapter God hath made it. In that he had told us who the flock are before his servants begin to speak of it as being men. And ye my flock, the flock of my pasture, are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. So that those things spoken here in this chapter are one of two occasions we find how God speaks, I have spoken it. That is to say, it is spoken by him where there can be no reversing it. Men try to reverse it. Your old carnal mind and mine have got enough in us to want to reverse it, to suit our own thoughts at times. The city's all settled and all fixed. Oh, what a mercy it is if we have in our hearts a desire to bow before the omnipotence of him who is preeminent in power and in might and above all things here below and in heaven above and in the earth beneath. Therefore will I save my flock, so that he hath decreed it, that he will save his flock. Oh, what a mercy it is if you and I should have in our poor dark hearts some evidence that he has saved us and give us, through being saved from those things, that we are among the flock. So that his people then are sheep of his pasture, and he be that shepherd over them. So that he came here on earth that he might save his sheep. Well, he saves them from and saves them to. He saves them from, first and foremost, this world and the things of it. He does indeed. Oh, what an unspeakable mercy if when he saw your eye ruined and undone, lying in the ruins of the fall, appear to be destined for eternal destruction, as they appear to be. He judges between cattle and cattle. Not for us to judge. How often we might have rising up in our puny minds a way whereby we might judge who are these cattle. I'm sure we can't do that. God knows. But he'll judge betwixt cattle and cattle. That is to say, the sheep and the goats. So that if God is a judge of these things, surely it is not left in the hands of puny man to try and separate those things which are already separated in the mind of the Father. I know that this tendency in all of us, I include myself, I say in all of us, to point here and point there as to who God's people are. Well, my friends, let us prove our own calling and election sure. No, we shall have to stand alone, and we do stand alone, even in life's journey. But it'll be more made manifest shortly that we start to stand alone. And in these things, these solemn truths, we stand alone apart from all relationships here on earth. We read in the Word of God the family of one part and the family of another. I can't quite quote them in rotation, but it's, you know, it speaks in the Word concerning those whose wives worship apart, and their husbands apart, and their wives apart. And so it is that each must worship God apart. He hath divided betwixt cattle and cattle, so that God's servants, when they come to speak his word, they have to come away from all relationships. Indeed, for my dear friends, salvation is not by tradition. It is not by the tradition of your fathers, says Christ. So that it is by his sovereign and unmerited, his sovereign and unmerited love that he separated cattle from cattle. Oh, what a mercy it is. We have some evidences that we are one of the flock of slaughter, one that he saw then in the wilderness, and saw us in that wilderness of sin, wandering about in those things which to men may appear to be all right, while we may have had a religion of the flesh, may have passed muster among men as being somewhat pious, it may be, or possessing something more than the world. Well, we must come a step further than to be looked upon in that way. We must be brought away from and saved from those awful conditions that some are left in, to be satisfied with a religion that is only a religion of the flesh, and puffing up with pride and also makes one exalted in those things and never know what it is to be searched even to the very inmost recesses of the heart. Oh, my dear friend, when the Word of God begins to search, it'll search out many things that lay, you thought were never there, that lay dormant. I say lay dormant in the heart of man. Treacherous things when they lay dormant. But when God comes and searches them out, and by the light of the candle of his Word, searches out those things that are hidden there in the dark recesses of our hearts, then I say we shall say, can ever God dwell here? And when we do feel a little of the enlivening power of mercy in our hearts, we shall be amazed at his love and his greatness, that ever he had any thoughts of peace toward us, even thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. Oh, well might one say, the love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. He'll save them then. He'll save them from this wicked world. He'll save them from the deceits of their own heart. He will indeed. He'll save them from being deceived by men. Yes, indeed, they will not be bolstered up by the words that men may speak. Why, it's no use. It wouldn't be any use for me to tell a man or woman that they were quite safe and all right, not to worry about these things, that it'd be all right at last. Oh, I know that won't satisfy a living soul. Till I am told by God's own mouth that he has chosen me, to give no satisfaction till then. So that, you see, he'll save us from all the bolstering up of man's thoughts toward us. He will indeed. Indeed, he'll prove to us that all we have, all we possess, is what he gives us, and nothing more and nothing less shall we receive but that that shall have his image upon it and have his seal thereof, which shall be received by God the Father in eternity. Well, we want nothing more than that, do we? We do not want the things of this world. We do not want a false religion. We do not want to be bolstered up upon a sandy foundation. We want realities. We want those things that will satisfy our souls, and not only that, satisfy the demands of a pure and holy God. Well, then he'll save us from the world and save us from being deceived by others. And then what a mercy if he saves us from self-deception. That we do not go on day by day sitting upon our leaves. That is to say, coming into a place of treacherous calm. That's what it means, sitting upon the leaves, you know. That's what it means when a ship comes under the lee, as they call it. It means to say they come there for shelter and into the calm. Well, you see, that's treacherous sometimes, even there. More the treacherous calm I dread, says one, than billows bursting o'er my head. precious beloved these are, when they force us to Jesus, when they force us to come to Him. Would you rather have that path, sinner, than to be in a treacherous calm and be self-deceived? Self-deception, many may be left in, but God will save His people, His flock, His sheep, from self-deception. Because He'll lead them into those paths which He said He would in the Word, paths they had not known. May darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. I felt much forsaken in the past week, and couldn't seem to collect one thought, and not one promise, or one thing whereon one could rely, feeling destitute. Well, my friends, that's the path that God, I believe, brings His people into, that they shall not rest in a treacherous calm, and there find at last that they are no nearer to heaven than when they were born. So He'll save them from self-deception. So mercy then to be saved from this world and from a false religion and from self-deception. He'll save them from a lying tongue. I say He'll save them from a lying tongue. I mean this. They will not come before Him with a lie. They'll come before Him and tell Him all the truth, though He knows it all before. But He'll cause them to come like the poor man in the Word. He didn't come with a lie. He said, "I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed." He'll save them for lying tongue. That they will not come before Him in prayer with a lie upon their lips. Oh, to be, what a mercy to be saved from anything false in our prayers as we approach under the majesty of heaven, who knows our being, heart, and also every word that proceedeth out of our mouth, with what motive we have in our prayers. Oh, may we ever remember that He, being omnipotent, knows all those things that proceed from our lips. Oh, how has this tried me of late? You've heard me speak before about the sin of the lip. Oh, my friends, how our lips need washing. And I'm sure that there is a principle that God has given that will make us feel from time to time the need of being washed, and also we shall have that desire in our hearts that we might live more and more without sin. Oh, thou hideous monster, how it does so often draw us aside and bring us into trouble, doesn't it? Why, all our troubles proceed from sin, but some of them, I feel, we've brought upon ourselves by sin, sinning against Him in thought, word, and deed, and that day by day. Some might say, as it has been said of God's people, well, surely you do not feel feel to be a sinner, why you never go to this, that, and the other, or you do not do this and do not do the other. Oh, my friend, there's a pollution within. These things that dwell within us, well, he'll save us from that. He will indeed. He'll save us from our pollution. He will. He'll come and he'll wash us like he did his dear disciples when he came, you know, to them right at the very last before he was about to suffer, to wash their feet, took a towel, you know, and girded himself. Oh, what a precious truth there is here. How he came in to wash their feet. And then Peter, you see how he said, you've never washed my feet, except I wash you, Peter. There are no part or lot with me. He washes his sheep. He cleanses them. And so, you see, it's not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And then Christ said this, except man need not say to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit. What about feet, sin, sinner? While we're not walking in the paths of righteousness, we're walking in sin. Wrapping up our men made. I say, while we're not walking in the paths of righteousness, we're walking in sin. There's only two. There's no middle way. There's no half righteousness and half sin. It's one or the other. So then we need, do we not, that God, in his love and mercy, will save us from feet sins. When we walk in things that are not according to his word, so then we need, do we not, him to come and wash us. He does, we do indeed. Well, he'll save us. Save us from our sin. Well, he came. to save us from our sin. In his love and compassion, when he lay co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, and they entered into a covenant, the covenant of grace, that he might come and fulfill every iota of the covenant of works, which you and I could not fulfill and never have been able to fulfill. For he that sinneth in one point is guilty of all, that is, all his Ten Commandments, every one of them. No need to repeat them. We all know the Ten Commandments. We taught them from childhood. And we know that it has been an impossibility to keep every one of those commands. Why, we've broken some of them over and over and over again, and do now. We're guilty of all. And so then, our dear Savior, in his love and pity, in that covenant, as he beheld his flock, his sheep, saw the need to come and save them. Save them in his compassion and love. And entered into that covenant bond with the Father and the Holy Ghost that he would save them from their sin. So in the fullness of time, he came then and paid every iota of the demands of the law, which demanded perfect holiness, perfect purity. And while you and I could not in any ways bring this before him, he came to save them, that they might come in possession of that righteousness, of that purity, of that holiness. Holy then, says the poet, and only thy walk in this blessed way of life. My friends, you won't feel holy, far from it, but your holiness consists in the finished work of the dear Redeemer who came to save his flock, in his finished work, when he came to save them from their sin. And as they stand in Christ complete, without any blemish, without any spot or wrinkle, they are, I'd say, saved by him and him alone. And I've thought, when thinking upon these sheep, the flock, how my mind was led for a few moments, I hope, to the shepherd of our souls. He wasn't only the shepherd of our souls, you know, but there was a wonderful relationship, I feel, betwixt the shepherd and the sheep here. It's a deep, I know, but he was also a lamb, you know. The lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Many offices we have represented in God's word of him. And this, while it seems such a mystery, as one thought upon it, yet it does give us, we feel, to realize that there is a wonderful relationship, as he was that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And if you and I are a sheep of his pasture, there's the relationship. Oh, what a mercy to feel it, isn't it? But he is also then, he is the shepherd, as we desire to keep here to the words before us. So then, he being over the flock, he saved them, as we were saved, from sin by the shedding of his precious blood upon the cross. Oh, I say, the depth of the mystery of that shedding of his blood. And it brought to my mind, too, if I may thus express my thoughts here, which I feel is right, if they are opened up to us a little in private. When I was away recently, there was a lamb in the fold, the place I was, who the mother died, you know, and the daughter had brought up the little lamb, and it was calm and quiet. She brought it indoors. Well, I said to her, do you know your little lamb is bleeding? She said, no, I didn't notice it. Well, I said, it has torn itself somewhere. I thought about it, you know, as I saw that. And, you know, it leads our thoughts beyond, when we see these things, to him, our dear Saviour, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of his people, how he was torn by the spear and by the cruel nails, and previously to that, by the crown of thorns, that you and I might receive an eternal and everlasting salvation, that we might be delivered from the power of hell, that we might be delivered from the fear of men, that we might be delivered from everything here below. Oh, the depth then of his love, greater love of no man than this, than that a man should lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So he saved them with an everlasting salvation. Not something that will last just for a few days, but everlasting. Thus, if he saves the soul, when he saved the souls of his people, he saved them everlastingly. So be not discouraged, for a little tried flock here below. If God has saved you by his grace, his everlasting salvation, though there will be and is much that intervenes in life's journey, yet is this salvation been everlasting. It will land his people safe beyond all things in due time. It will indeed. Or how some of us have dreaded the thought when that time will come. But you know, he saves them sometimes from the fear of death. Yes, or there are now and then a time when he saves them from it. It may only be momentary, but you've heard me say many times already, no doubt, that when he comes in his love and mercy to us, maybe only momentary, as I've just said, then there will be a desire to be with him. He'll be to us the chiefest among 10,000, and be altogether lovely. We shall want his presence. We shall want to be with him through life's journey. Him to be our companion. We shall be saying like they did on the way to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us while he taught with us in the way and opened unto us the scriptures? Oh, my friend, I've thought sometimes when I've read of those things, I'd like to have been with him on the way to Emmaus. You know, there was times then when he came unto his people, didn't he, here on earth, and revealed himself unto them. You see there, on that road, he was holden from them, withholden from them, so that they did not know him at first. But you see, he revealed himself. So he does his people sometimes. He reveals himself to them. And they know his voice. His voice is the voice of their beloved. And he does indeed come and give them a little touch of his love. And then they'll say, like they did there, abide with us. Oh, what a mercy it is to have in our hearts that longing for him to abide with us. Well, there's safety in him. Safety when he abides with us. There is indeed. So that there is within that saving grace, that saving love, saving mercy toward us, that he does not leave us to be carried away by our many fears, or to be driven away from him by those many things that come against us. To the contrary, those very things are those that drive us toward him. Mercy when our sicknesses, afflictions and sorrows and trials, and that sin which does so easily beset us, when it drives us to him, drives us closer and closer, hanging upon him as it were. Like poor thing when they're drowning, you know, stretched forth to clutch anything they may to save themselves from being overcome in the mighty waters. And so faith, the arm of our faith, the hand of our faith, would stretch forth to lay hold of Jesus, the shepherd of the flock, it will indeed, that we may not be overcome in the mighty waters of affliction. Afflictions make us see what else would escape our sight, how very vile and dim are we, and God, how pure and bright. Blessed are those afflictions that drive us to Jesus. I've known some that seemed as though they were driving me away. How have you got on in them? You always found that they drove you to Jesus? I'm bound to say you found sometimes they seem to have been driving you further and further away, till they seemed as though they were going to sink you into despair. Well, that's the way. But God does not afflict willingly nor grieve the children of man, but he causes these things to come, that ultimately you may see and know the truth that he declared, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, neither are our ways his ways. They are dead opposite. So is the path that we tread is dead opposite to what human nature would expect or would like and prefer. So that his ways are far beyond our understanding or our imagination as he deals with us day by day and also gives us these things to assure us of his care over us as being one of the flock. Oh, he cares for the sheep. You see how a shepherd does care for the sheep here on earth. And so as they are, even here on earth, you know, they are subject to diseases. Sheep is subject to one terrible disease. That's what they call foot rot. That's the proper word for it. And so you see it is with God's people. They suffer with this disease sometimes. Yeah. Their feet get out of the way, you know, into forbidden paths, and then the rot sits in. But everybody may know that path, perhaps the same depth, but there are measures of it. No, according unto God's word, they go into forbidden paths. They do indeed. And it brings them into that place. They have a disease. And God alone is that one that can apply the heavenly balm to heal the malady. And he does. He brings them back. He does indeed. His people back. Sometimes in a condition where they look almost to themselves, they look upon themselves disreputable and unfitted even to come into his sacred presence. And yet he welcomes such unto him. He does indeed. The blacker, the fouler, and the more foul one of these sheep can be, the more are they welcomed. They are indeed. Return then unto thy rest, O my soul, says one. Therefore will I save my flock. So then he'll save them by his power. Save them from the world. Save them from their own selves. Self-deception. Save them from all their fears that come upon them. Many fears will come in your pathway. You fear that you are not one of these sheep. You will indeed. Those that have I have a full assurance, but I'm not a full assurance of faith, I don't mean here, that full assurance, there is a full assurance that's false. I mean of the hypocrite who is so certain that all things are well, but will find to their sorrow that this is not the way. Such to seem to run the race, meet no crowds to check their pace, are only rambling still, not fairly entered on the list, the gate and narrow way that missed, that leads to Zion still. My friends, surely I'm speaking to some here this morning that know something of this path that I've tried feebly to set forth of the way of the sheep. Though you may feel to be unlike them, but you search and see if you can't find one feature that one has tried to mention this morning that does not coincide with the character of a sheep. My dear friends, surely there is a comparison in our religion with the sheep, and as God has laid it down in His Word, where it's profitable sometimes to search these things, for it is by searching we find our God, not only in this sacred volume, but by searching we find our God in the soul. If He dwell there, it's where we shall search and find Him. For He dwells in the souls of His people. He does indeed. Though, you see, we feel so far off from it. But here, before I sit down, we must say this, that there are those two natures. He dwells in the soul of the new man of grace. And while you and I are so often looking at our old flesh, there, as you've heard me say, sinks us lower and lower and lower. Oh, to have been given that living faith to look out of self unto Him who alone is able to deliver even unto the uttermost. Well, I must give over. May the Lord be pleased to add His blessing to these few remarks.